I think of the words of 2 Samuel 24:25, following David's numbering of the people. And you know, that was a step of disobedience. And the pestilence that God sent. When David supplicated God on behalf of Israel, the text says, the Lord was moved by prayer for the land. I've read that verse before, but I've never really taken hold of that verse before. The Lord was moved by prayer for the land. Friends, God needs to be moved by prayer for the United States. And what happened? Well, the plague ceased. I truly believe a plague has come upon this country, and I'm not referring to COVID-19. I'm talking about a spiritual blight and affliction. Let me try to explain. As I've just indicated, when power-hungry governors and other state officials are using bullying tactics to silence pastors and shutter the doors of our churches, when millionaires and billionaires, Warren Buffett is one of these people, continue to support the abortion industry, when Marxism is on the march here in America, when transgender rights trump everyone else's rights, when the marriage, the union between a man and a woman, is defined by the culture and not by God, and I could go on, I can truthfully say this nation is being vexed by a spiritual epidemic. Our hearts are deathly infected by sin. Well, what can we do as God's people? Well, we can pray. We can pray. After admonishing Timothy to pray for kings, and we see that in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, and for others in authority, and for all men, and why? So that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life with all godliness and honesty. Paul again admonishes God's people to pray. Basically, in 8 verses, we have the command to pray given to us twice. I want to read verses 5-8 of this portion of Scripture, and then I want us to focus our study on the second command to pray. And then to be reminded to whom we are privileged to pray. So we have 2 points tonight. We have the command to pray, and then the reminder to whom we can pray. Let's look at verse 5 of 1 Timothy 2. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity or truth. And here is the command, I will therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Well, our first point this evening is the command to pray. And we see that in verse 8. Again, as I just read, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The Greek word for I will or for will, I will, means I command, I or purpose. Paul is specifically charging men. This is not just throwing it open to everyone. But he's particularly saying to men, you need to pray. I command you to pray. Now, often it seems the truly spiritual hearts of the church are women. Have you ever noticed that? I think West Side certainly is different from that, but you look at, especially maybe a gathering on a Wednesday night, but in churches you'll find the majority of those who attend on a Wednesday night to be women. I appreciate the men who are faithful to come on a Wednesday night. But Paul is saying, men, you need to fulfill this role. Men, you need to fulfill this role. You need to set the example. You need to be the spiritual leader. Again, men, you need to pray, and you need to pray everywhere as opposed to infrequently or not at all. I command you to pray. Now, let me ask the question, why is Paul encouraging or challenging or commanding men to pray? He says with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, the Old Testament saints again and again prayed, and when they prayed, they often lifted up their hands. This posture is seen of David in Psalm 63:4, where he says, thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Psalm 134:2 tells us to lift up our hands in the sanctuary and to bless the Lord. Now let's understand, Paul's emphasis here is not so much on the placement of our hands, and honestly, there's nothing wrong with raising your hands, okay? Nothing wrong with that. But the emphasis here is not so much on where our hands are as much as on the state of our hearts. Our hearts. What is the state of our hearts as we pray? Paul basically answers that question by saying, what type of hands, which should be the indication of our hearts, are we to raise up to God? Holy. Holy is to mark the condition of our hearts. Now, the Greek word for holy means unpolluted or unstained by evil. And so as we pray, our hearts must be marked not by wrath/anger, not by doubting or disputing or dissension, but by righteousness. And why righteousness? Well, Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard what? Iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. What does James tell us? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so the reason we need to have holy hearts indicated by the lifting up of our holy hands is because God hears the prayers of the righteous. God hears the righteous when they cry to Him. I think it's worth being righteous. I mean, if for no other reason, if for no other blessing, to know that when you cry out to God as a righteous person, God hears your prayers. Friends, we need men, and then we need the ladies, the women to follow, who pray with righteous, holy hearts. This nation needs Christian, righteous Christians who are on their A game when it comes to prayer. Again, we must pray, and our prayers must come from a holy heart, and the godly women in the church can encourage. The godly women in the church can encourage and pray that the men of Westside will be growing in spiritual strength and holiness. Well, we come now to our second point, and that is, to whom are we to pray? And verse 5 tells us we are to pray to the one true God. We get to pray to God. Amen? We aren't praying to some idol of stone or wood. We're praying to the living, true, holy God, who has ears to hear and a heart that loves us and cares for us and understands the trials and the difficulties and the frustrations and the needs of our hearts. Verse 5 reminds us that there is one God. There is one God. Now, one of the most fundamental teachings of the Scripture is the truth that there is but one God. And we see that in a number of passages, especially in the Old Testament. Let me run about 4 or 5 by you. Deuteronomy 4, verse 35 says, "Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else besides him." Verse 39, "Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon earth beneath, there is none else." Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." Verses 5 and 6 of Isaiah 45. "I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God besides me. I am the Lord, there is none else. I form the light, I create darkness, I make peace. I am the Lord. I, the Lord, do all these things." So what a privilege we have to pray to God. And then these verses teach us that there is then only one way of salvation. "There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we as sinners can be saved. And his name is Christ Jesus." Verse 5 says, "For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who is the second person in the Godhead," who is, as verse 5 reminds us, the mediator, the peacemaker, the reconciler between God and man. To be able to pray to God, you've got to be on the right terms with God. And who brings this relationship to pass? It's our mediator, Christ Jesus himself, man. That in the Greek, that's what it really is saying, the man Christ Jesus. It's really saying Christ Jesus himself, man. He is as the perfect God-man who brings God and men together. Hebrews 8:6 calls him the mediator of a better covenant. Hebrews 9:15 and Hebrews 12:24 describe our Lord as the mediator of the new covenant. Friends, you and I can only come to God through Jesus Christ, meaning we approach God not through the intercession of angels or saints or Mary, but only through the one whose name is above all other names. And that is why we pray in Jesus' name. Pastor Chuck Swindoll was called and told he had been nominated to be the chaplain of the U.S. Senate. Now, that's a big deal, to be the chaplain of the U.S. Senate. And they were asking, "What would you like to be considered?" To which Pastor Swindoll asked, "Well, if I take the position, will I be able to pray in Jesus' name?" And he was told, "No, we are a pluralistic country." And Chuck's response was, "Well, then I'm not your man." Now, what did this mediator do to become our peace, that peace between us and God? Well, verse 6 tells us, "Who gave himself a ransom for all." The Greek word for ransom teaches us that Jesus did not merely pay a ransom to free us, but he actually became the ransom by dying our death by bearing our sin, by giving himself for the human race, that whosoever believeth in him should not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, this is what we call unlimited atonement. Because God desires, as we see in verse 4, for all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, if God wants all men to be saved, why would Jesus just die for the elect? Why wouldn't he die for all? But you say, well, Pastor, what about the elect? Yes, those who are saved are elected before the foundation of the world. I mean, Paul tells us that in the book of Ephesians. But it is still a whosoever will may come gospel. And this mystery of the doctrine of salvation, soteriology, if you want to get technical, which tells us all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, that's election, and then him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out, that's free will, is only truly discerned by God himself. And for this message of redemption, Paul tells us in verse 7, I was ordained, I was appointed a preacher. And the Greek word for preacher, caruso, means to herald, to proclaim, to speak publicly. What a privilege to proclaim publicly the truth of the Word of God. I know we have pastors here, but I look at what I do, my vocation, so to speak, my life's calling, as a privilege to be able to proclaim as a preacher the unsearchable riches of God's Word. Life-giving truth. In the ancient world, they did not have a news media. I kind of wish that was the case now. I mean, really, the news media is a tool of Satan. And so announcements were heralded, they were preached, they were proclaimed in the town square. Well, Paul is saying, I am that herald. I am that messenger of salvation, sent on behalf of Christ. I am his ambassador. And Paul reinforces the truthfulness of his calling as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth by affirming, I speak the truth in Christ and I lie not. So when we consider and evaluate our nation's state of affairs, the needy state of our union, we are quickly reminded that God's people need to pray. We need to lift holy hands without wrath and doubting before God's throne of grace. So as I close, let's remember the Lord can again be moved by prayer for our land, as he was when David prayed and the plague was stopped. So let's confess our sins throughout the day as the Holy Spirit convicts us so that our prayers will not be hindered. Let's be thankful and amazed that we can pray to the one true God through our divine mediator, the Lord Jesus. And since God desires all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, let's pray God will spread the knowledge of the truth through us to our land. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. If we're going to see victory, whatever that might look like, it will be because God's people, God's men, godly men, followed by godly women, ladies, pray. It's up to us.